All right, grab your Bibles. If you do not have a Bible, raise your hand, let somebody know, and we will make sure and put a Bible in your hand. Everybody got a Bible here? There's some in the pew rack in front of you if you don't have one with you. Everybody's got a, man, that's a big yawn right there. That is, I'm just kidding. He's like, man, I'm dying here. Okay. Turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. How many of you read the whole book of Ecclesiastes this week? Yeah, nobody. That's right. If you don't know where Ecclesiastes is, go to the middle of your Bible and crack it open dead center. If you crack it open dead center, you're going to find the book of Psalms, right? And then go to the right, and after Psalms is Proverbs, and after Proverbs is Ecclesiastes. And we're going to look at chapter 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 1. How are we doing? Are we making it there? Oh, very good. Thumbs up. I like that. That's good. All right. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And we're going to start this morning in verses 1 through 11. So you follow along while I read it. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. This is the word of God. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets. Hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man's not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything in which one might say, see this, this is new? Already it's existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Father, we ask you to bless your word. We do trust in the deep, deep love of Jesus, to speak and guide and direct our thoughts this morning. Make it clear in Jesus' name. Amen. So we picked the theme this year of Disciple Now. We called it Chasing After Wind. And you think about that theme for just a second. How many of you have ever chased wind in your life? Because that's stupid, right? For one, if you're chasing wind, wind's always chasing you, right? It's always blowing behind you, or it's blowing in your face. You could never catch it. And if you did catch it, what would you have? Nothing, right? Everybody grab a big handful of air this morning. Go ahead. Now eat it. Wasn't that wonderful? So refreshing, right? I mean, the idea of chasing wind is to chase something that you can't catch. And if you did catch it, what would you do with it? It wouldn't satisfy you. It wouldn't help you. It wouldn't fulfill your life. It wouldn't make all your dreams come true. I mean, you guys don't know this, but when I was about your age, somebody talked to me about investing and how to save money for the future. And so what I've been doing, I've been buying wind. I've just been buying air in large quantities. I store it in my house. I cram it in every bedroom. A lot of money I've spent. My kids aren't even going to be able to go to college because I don't have any college fund. I've been spending it all on air. Been buying wind. And you would say what? That's stupid, right? You can't obtain it. You can't get it. You can't hold it. You can't measure it. What do you do with it? You can't catch it. It won't satisfy. Well, that's what the preacher's talking about in the book of Ecclesiastes. This world is lying to you. I want you to know that. Everybody hearing me? This world is lying to you. You say, you're talking about the media, right? Well, yeah, partly. You're talking about the political, right? The president, right? That's what you're talking about. No, I get it. Yeah, they're all lying. We're not just talking about politicians and liars. We're talking about the very fabric of what makes our society tick. Everything that people think they want to chase, everything that they think they want to obtain, the things that even people in your life who love you and care about you that are driving you to obtain in this life, stuff they want you to get, stuff they want you to enjoy, I'm here to tell you it is a lie. And you say, would my mama lie to me? Well, not intentionally, but the reality is we've all been lied to. And because we've been lied to, sometimes we pass those lies on to the people, even the people that we love. And the lies go something like this. That's why I showed you the video of John Piper. That sermon John Piper preached back when I was in college, and it was a sermon that transformed my entire generation. When he told us about Ruby Eliason and how she got in that car and over a cliff and dead. And then he told us about this couple in Florida that's collecting shells. And we all got to think about this couple that stands before God after death and wants to give an account of all that they accomplished in life, and all they could do was show God their magnificent shell collection. And my entire generation just looked at that and said, oh God, help me have more to offer than a shell collection when I stand before you. But what he was speaking of is the lie that you know as the American dream. That if you want fulfillment in your life, what you need to do is get good grades. You need to get into a good college. You need to get a good degree. You need to marry a smoking hot wife or a really smart husband, right? And then you need to get a little house and a little car in the suburbs, something nice. And you need to make enough money to live comfortably, have a few kids that will excel in travel ball, basketball, that sort of stuff. Then, I failed there. I'm just kidding. Sometimes life just does that to you, all right? Just kidding. So you need to have a nice little family. Enjoy all the stuff, perfect Christmas cards, perfect pictures that you mail out, have this wonderful little cookie cutter magnet that you can stick on your refrigerator, your kids will go off, you've saved enough money to pay for their college, so you send them through college to start them on the American dream, and then you retire with your grandkids, and you get your motor home, and you get your house in the mountains, and you get your boat that you take to the beach, and you just live the last years of your life in financial security and peace. You've already stored up enough for retirement. And you just live for you. And that's what's being sold to you. And the world is telling you, if you will do that, you will be satisfied. You will be happy. Maybe die easy, like he said in the video. But what the world is not telling you, in a split second, you will leave this earth. It's going to happen to all of us. Like that, one moment, you will pass from life to death. Now, you may be sick for a long time ahead of time, or it may be a tragedy like Ruby Eliason. But in a moment in time, you will move from life to death. And in that moment, the Bible says you will stand before God, and you will give an account. And then eternity, at least in that realm, begins. And while you may have 70 or 80 or 90 years on this life, eternity never stops. And the question you begin to ponder is 100 million years from now. 100 million years from now. When you've either been in heaven or hell for 100 million years, and you are reaping the ramifications of what you did in this life, 100 million years from now, would you look back at the 70 or 80 or 90 years which you were granted on the planet, and would you at that moment change anything about the way you live now? What you get in this life is an opportunity. Don't waste your life. That's the point. And that's the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, to give you a little backdrop on the book, it's this. Ecclesiastes, you say, what does that mean? It comes from a Latin word that means preacher. And here's what's happened. There's an old man. I'll be the old man in this story. There's an old man, and he went to church somewhere. Or he was listening on the radio in the Bible times. Internet was real slow. He was probably still listening on the radio. That was a joke. Thank you, Reese, for the fake laugh. I'll take it. So he's listening to a sermon way back in Bible times. And this old man listens to this preacher. And this preacher is talking all about life. And the preacher says, let me tell you what this life is. Vanity. That's what he says in verse 2. Do you see that? Vanity of vanities. You say, what's that? That word vanity in the Hebrew in which it was originally written is hevel, and it means vapor or smoke. You ever go out on a cold morning and go, oh, and what comes out of your mouth? Just a vapor. And how long does it last? like that, right? You can't grab it. You can't hold it. You can't sell it. You sure don't want to smell it, right? And it's just no weight, no value, temporary. And the preacher says that's life. It's a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. And it has no substance to it whatsoever. It's all a mirage, he says. It's all just empty. The preacher said this whole life is vanity. And this old man listened to this sermon. Vanity of vanities. And then the preacher, and we're going to get into this throughout the weekend, he starts talking about the futility of trying to seek knowledge. And he starts talking about the futility of trying to seek pleasure. He starts talking about all the tragedies of life. And does anybody in here know anything about tragedy? I know that you do. I don't know all of you well, but some of you I've just met. But I know some of you, your parents have already been divorced. Some of you, maybe your parents are divorced, they've remarried, there's been another divorce. Some of you have lost a parent, quite possibly, to some sort of illness or disease or cancer. Some of you lost grandparents like that. Some of you may have lost a sibling, even. Some of you, maybe when you go home, your home life is not so great. Some of you maybe are poor. Some of you are like, we don't eat regularly at my house. I know that. Some of you have already been injured. Some of you walk around like, how come I don't get to play football on Friday night when I got to wear a walking boot, right? Told you, it's a nose-picking accident. Don't do it, Aiden, right? Why do I have to be injured? Some of you just feel like the grand scheme of the shuffle of life gave you a raw deal. Why can't I be fast? Why can't I be tall? Why can't I be attractive? Why can't I sing well? Why can't I dribble a basketball? How come they get all the good gifts and I'm stuck with this? My point is, when you look at life, have you noticed that life is not fair? Have you figured that one out yet? It doesn't treat you all evenly. Some people seem to have it real easy. Some people have it real hard. That's what the preacher says. Guess what? Life's not fair. Quit watching the Hallmark Channel. It doesn't all end in roses. You're going to go through this life, and tragedy's going to hit, and hardship's going to hit, and poverty may hit, and you may die, and you may get a disease, and you may not be blessed with all the great graces that everybody else gets in life. Guess what? Life's not fair. It's all vanity. It's all just this vapor out there. And the old man's listening to this preacher preach, talking about all the things that he was told that he should go get, that if he'd just go get money, he would be happy. And if he would just go get an education, he'd be happy. And if he would just go get women, he'd be happy. And the old man's like, that's exactly what I did in life. And here I sit as an old man, and I realize this preacher knows what he's talking about. None of it was satisfying. None of it fixed my problems. And so what's happening in the book of Ecclesiastes is this old man has grabbed the sermon of the preacher and he takes off running to a young man and he says, young man, you've got to hear this sermon. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is. So this weekend, see an old man who read a sermon from a preacher and now wants to pass that sermon on to you. Because I sure wish when I'd have been 13, 14, 15, 18, somebody would have told me about this sermon. Somebody would have told me before I turned 40 in life, right? Before I became an old man, I wish I had known to pursue things differently. I wish when I was in junior high, somebody would have told me about a different path that could be taken. I wish when I was in high school, someone would have told me about a different path that could be taken. That's what Ecclesiastes is about. You want to hear his sermon wrapped up in one verse? It's verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. It's all smoke. It's all vapor. It's all breath. Everything is vanity. And then the preacher asks a question. He says in verse 3, what advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? That word advantage can also mean profit. Where's the benefit? Where's the profit to all the work? Look, one thing I know, a lot of you, maybe none of you, some of you possibly, most of you in here will say, don't have jobs, that you go to work every day. But you still know what it is to work hard. How many of you got up before 6 o'clock at least one day this week? Yeah, because some coach, right? And I love the coaches, don't get me wrong, this is not a knock on the coaches. But because some coach told you, you got to get up, get here early. You need to run 17 miles, right? Run cross country, or maybe it was basketball, or maybe it was football. Maybe it was cheer, maybe it was volleyball, all the stuff that goes on. And some coach pushed you and said, you got to get here, you got to work, you got to do the work. And you say, why would I get up at 5:30 in the morning and go to the school and run 3 miles in the dark where nobody gets to see me. And what's the promise being held out here? Victory, right? Victory. You can have success if you come and you work hard. Okay, so let's say you do. And you have success. I realize that right now the Jayton football team is undefeated. The Motley County football team is undefeated. The Spur football team is undefeated. Quite a reputation we got going on in this room right here, right? So it seems like it's paying off. We get up early. We work hard. Nobody can beat us. Now, what would be the ultimate prize? One of you football players, what would be the ultimate prize? What? Okay, thank you. I start to say, you don't even know what the ultimate prize is. Yeah, state championship. And what if you win it? What happens if you win the state championship? You get a trophy. Yeah. Do you get to keep it? Oh. What do they do with the trophy that you win? They give it to the coaches. The guy that didn't run all the laps. Right. Okay. They give it to the coaches. And then what happens? After you win state and they get a trophy that you give to the coaches, then what happens? They display it. And then what happens? You get a ring. Whoa. And then what happens? You go on to the next thing. Yeah, but you're immortalized forever, right? I mean, nobody ever forgets you after you win state, right? I mean, you're basically Tom Brady at this point, right? So who won state last year? Who? Borden. Benjamin. Who won state before that? Benjamin. Let's not say the B word, okay? Who won before that? Jayton won it before that? Strawn. How about before that? Who? Richland. Oh, man, we've gone back, what, 4 years now? That's pretty impressive. Westbrook, you say? Who won it in the year 2000? You don't know. My point is, guys, it's a circle, isn't it? It's always fun to succeed, especially when you've poured hard work into something. And look, I'm all about that. The Bible is all about that. The Bible says work hard, achieve a goal, do that. There's nothing wrong with playing a sport. In fact, I like playing sports. I think it's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with working hard and achieving a goal. But here's my question. If you win state this year in football, will your life be fulfilled forever? Because, you know, next year they're going to replace you. They're going to do somebody else. Aiden's going to graduate. And have you ever watched this phenomenon? You're going to love this in high school. So right now, how many of you are seniors? I know there's not many. If you're a senior, raise your hand. We got a few seniors. And right now, you guys are like, you're not a senior, Lorenzo, for crying out loud. He's answering every question. He's answering them all wrong. Don't listen to anything Lorenzo says for the rest of the weekend. Okay. So we got seniors in here. And right now, the big dogs, right? I mean, yeah. And what's going to happen come May, hopefully? You're going to graduate, right? Are you going to graduate? Okay, I hope so. You're going to graduate, right? And you're going to move on. Now, next year, nobody's going to shout your name. Nobody's going to show up and watch you do anything. If you play basketball, no one will come to watch you play. If you play football, no one will come to watch you play. If you put on Facebook, went out and played a pickup football game in the yard the other day, beat my neighbors, no one will care. And if you try to go back to high school to get some of the glory that you once had, what's going to happen? You're going to run into the new senior class, and they're going to be like, dude, get out of here. How many of you love it when ex-seniors, ex-graduates come back and want a piece of the glory, right? You're like, I don't, it's my time now, it's not your time. And I'm just pointing out to you that while it's fun and while it's exciting, all of that ends. And there's no lasting fulfillment. How many of you in here watch pro football? How many of you have heard Tom Brady broadcast a game? It's like the most awful thing imaginable, right? He's terrible at it. Now, he was a great quarterback, won a lot of Super Bowls, but he stinks at announcing. Why would Tom Brady quit playing football and start announcing? He got too old. It passed him by. And now, when people talk about the greatest quarterback in football, nobody says Tom Brady anymore. Now who do they say? Patrick Mahomes, right, yeah. Whatever. Everybody's got a different idea. Josh Allen, Patrick Mahomes. Nobody says Dak Prescott, right? The idea, see, the point is, they all move on. In my day, oh, it was Troy Aikman. Yeah, Troy Aikman was the man. But do you see how life passes on, right? You understand this? And so the preacher says, what did you really gain from all that work? All those 6 a.m. mornings, all those practices, all those miles you ran, all those gassers you ran, all those, you know, just mind-numbing hot days wearing that helmet out there practicing, ramming your head into somebody else's head, all those tackles, all of that effort, what did you really gain from it? It was fun. Develop a little work ethic, get some good memories, that's true. But is it satisfying in life? And that's the question. Do you see it in verse 3? What advantage does man have in all his work, which he does under heaven, under the sun? Mick Jagger, 1965, the great theologian, wrote a song that said, I just can't get no satisfaction. You ever hear that song? I just can't get no satisfaction. There's a reason for that, by the way. Did you know that God, who created this world and who created you, has so made it to where you cannot be satisfied in this world? Did you know that? God has determined that. He will not allow you to find your satisfaction in this world. So if that's your goal, I have to tell you the God of the universe is stacked against you. He won't let it happen. You know why? Turn back to the book of Genesis real quick. It's the very first book in the Bible. And we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. You know a little bit about the beginning, I'm sure. God created the heavens and the earth, right? He made everything perfect. God used the word that we use too liberally. He said it was good. And it was so good, in fact, that on the seventh day, does anybody know what God did after he created the world in 6 days? Anybody know what he did on the seventh day? He rested because he was finished, because it couldn't be tweaked, because it couldn't be improved, because it didn't need to be renovated. It was perfect, and God said it was good, and he rested. He was finished. He had a man in the garden named Adam, and he had a woman in the garden named Eve, and there was one command in the whole world at that point, and what was it? Don't touch that tree or eat from it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or what? You'll die. And Eve was like, this tree? I can't help it, right? The serpent tempted Eve. She took the fruit. She gave some to her husband. They ate it, and the Bible says their eyes were open. What's the first thing that happened to them in the garden after they ate that fruit? Do you remember? Found out they were in shame, right? Shame. Never been there. Now all of a sudden they're ashamed, right? They were in hiding, fig leaves, you know the whole story. And then God shows up, and look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. This is what God said to Adam, and as a result to his sin. Then to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it. Here we go. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God told Adam, from now on this world will not work for you. From now on this world will work against you. How many of you naturally have tomatoes growing in your front yard? Watermelons, corn. How many of you have goat heads? How many of you have been out of the ball field and seen that stupid little sticker that gets in your socks and fills the tents? And you probably got them places you don't even want to talk about right now if you slept in those tents, right? Nobody planted those. I never planted a goat head in my life, and yet I am an impressive goat head farmer. They're everywhere out there. This world does not work for you. If you want this world to produce food for you, you're going to have to fight it. You're going to have to go out there when it's hot, when it's dry, and you're going to have to scratch the ground, and you're going to have to plow it up, and you're going to have to put seed in there, and you're going to have to protect that seed from all kinds of predators. You're going to have to water that seed. You're going to have to protect that plant. You're going to have to harvest that plant. You're going to have to cook that food, and then you'll be able to eat from the ground. But it's not going to help you. It's going to work against you. You get toil. You get enmity. You get labor by the sweat of your brow until ultimately the ground wins, and you die. And you return to the dust. Because of sin, God cursed this world. And he said, there is no satisfaction to be found here. This world is cursed. This world is broken. Now, there's something else God said about this world. It's going to end. he's going to destroy it. In fact, if you've read the book of Genesis, one, you get creation. Two, you get the account of Adam in the glorious garden. In chapter three, you get this sin and this fall and this curse. Four, you get the story of Cain and Abel. And then five, you get Adam's lineage. But when you get to chapter six, just six chapters into the Bible, do you know what God does? He kills everything. It's a story that gets painted. If you're in the nursery, it's painted on the wall in there. Noah's Ark, right? A cute little story to paint in a nursery about the time God killed everybody, right? That's what he did. He flooded the world, except for eight people saved in the ark. God destroyed it. And the Bible says that he'll do it again. Only next time he won't do it by water. Next time he'll do it by fire. In 2 Peter 3:7, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. God has determined this about this world. Number one, it cannot satisfy you. And number two, it will not last. And the preacher has figured this out. This world cannot satisfy, and this world will not last. What are you really gaining from all of your labor? What are you really getting from everything you're putting into this life? From all the miles you run in track, from all the football practices, from all the college work you do in education, from all the times you spend in the office and labor, from all the times you do working in the field, what are you really going to gain from all this? Are you going to get great fulfillment? Is it going to last? And the preacher says emphatically what? No. It's all vanity. In fact, what he talks about in this first chapter that we just read is what I like to call the circle of life. Now, when I say the circle of life, you immediately think, what? Right. Like, that was pretty good, wasn't it? Lion King. You know, from the day we arrived on the planet. And it talks about this great circle of life, right? Remember Mufasa talking to his son, right? When we die, we become the grass. The antelope eat the grass, right? And we're all connected in this great circle, right? Better to be a lion than an antelope, though. I mean, it's not fair, even that. Yeah, we're all connected in this circle, but would you rather be the lion or the antelope? You get the idea. But Disney talks about this great circle, this beautiful circle. Well, the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, yeah, it's a circle, all right, but it's nothing to brag about. In fact, look at him start talking about this circle. Look at verse 4. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Right now where you're sitting, maybe you'll read the book sometime. It's called The Empire of the Summer Moon. Pretty interesting book because it talks all about the land in which we live right now. The Empire of the Summer Moon is about Quanah Parker. Anybody know who Quanah Parker was? What? She was an Indian. She was a he, first of all. Yeah. His mama was a kidnapped woman, right? Quanah Parker was a Comanche chief, a Comanche tribe leader, okay? And you may not realize this, but there was a time period in which the Comanche ran everything around here. You want to know why the Louisiana Purchase was so cheap? Because nobody knew what to do with the Comanches. They were the most formidable horse army the world had ever seen, and nobody knew what to do with them. If it wasn't for the Colt revolver and the wiping out of the buffalo, you'd all be speaking Comanche right now. Nobody could handle these guys. They were as bad news as it came, and it looked like the Comanche would be here forever, and yet here we sit. Maybe some of you have some Comanche in your bloodlines, but by and large, they're not here anymore. That generation passed. Now there's a new generation, but guess what? You're not going to be here forever, right? The land that your family owns, someday some other family will own that land. It's been here forever. I know it's mine. We name it after our own names, but the reality is it doesn't last. And the preacher said, do you get that? A generation comes and a generation goes. Sometime pull back your parents' annual, their school book, right? And see, one class comes and another one goes and another one comes and another one goes. We were at Jayton here a few weeks ago. What was it, the 40th or 45th anniversary of the state championship team? What was that? You may remember? 45th or 40th? What'd you say? 40th. Did they let those guys play? No, you even chuckled. You're like, dude, no, we didn't let them play, right? Because they're all like 60 now or 55, right? 40 years ago, they won the state championship. And yeah, we walk them out on the track and we clap a little for them. But it's now get back up in your seat because it's our time, right? You were yesterday. Oh, it was great what you did, but move on. That's what the preacher says. A generation comes, a generation goes. Look at verse 5. Look at creation. What does he say the sun does every morning? Verse 5, what's he say? The sun rises, and then what's it do? And then what's it do the next day? It rises again, and then what's it do? And then what's it do? And then, and then, and then, and then, and then. Right? He's not done. Look at verse 6. He starts talking about the wind. And he says, the wind blows toward the south, right? And then it blows towards the north. And then it blows towards the south, right? How would you like to be a leaf? All the way to the south. I'm going back to the north. I'm going back to the south. I'm going back to the north, right? It just blows back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It never ends. Look at what he says in verse 7 about the rivers. The rivers flow into the sea. But the sea what? What's he say? It's not full. How long have they been flowing? Forever. They just keep flowing and it doesn't fill up, right? And they just keep flowing and it doesn't fill up. It's just a circle. Do you see that? You get to verse 8. He says, look, all things are wearisome. What he means there is everything is exhausting. It's just this constant going and nothing's ever changed. It's just this circle that keeps going over and over. Man can't even tell. And look what he says in verse 8. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Now, how many of you like to be able to see? But how many of you say at this moment, I'm satisfied with seeing. I don't need to see anymore. Just go ahead and take my eyes out. I'm done. You can pluck them out. I've seen all I need to see. No, sight is good, but you're not satisfied with it. How about hearing? How many of you have heard the last thing you ever need to hear? I'm done. That's good. Fulfilled. Never hear anything else, that'd be great. Then the end does it. There's no satisfaction. Do you see that? That's what he's saying. Look at it in verse 9. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. What's he saying? We're just in a hamster wheel. Do you see that? How many of you have ever seen a hamster in a wheel? Well, they're busy, aren't they? Got to keep this wheel turning. Right? You're like, hey, come over here to the edge of the glass. Can't do it. Got to keep the wheel turning. Right? Come over here. I want to show you something. Got to keep the wheel turning. Got to keep the wheel turning. Until that hamster has a heart attack, dies, falls over and falls out of the wheel. And immediately another hamster will jump in the wheel. Got to keep the wheel turning. Right? Where's the wheel going? Nowhere. Like, dude, you're not accomplishing anything. Well, I am too. I'm keeping this wheel turning, right? I'm just going. You're not accomplishing a thing. It's just a circle, and we're all stuck in it. I was a teenager once. Believe it or not, I was thin. It happens. We're in this circle, and you just can't get out of it. And that's what the preacher says. Guys, open your eyes. You're in a hamster wheel, and you don't even know it because all the other hamsters are telling you, you want to find satisfaction, keep the wheel moving. You want to find happiness, make that wheel turn. That's where you'll find satisfaction. That's where you'll find happiness. And hamster after hamster jumps on the wheel and just keeping the wheel turning because this is how I'm going to get happy, right? And you know how many hamsters have died and fallen out of that wheel and nobody cares? Your parents told you they buried them, but they flushed it down the toilet. It's nothing. It's gone. It's moved on, and it's just this circle, that which has been. There's nothing new, he says. Verse 10, is there anything of which one might say, see, this is new? What he means by that, is there anything that you can find that will bring you satisfaction? They call it the Industrial Revolution. All these cool inventions that we had kind of hit us in just a burst form. Some of them are great. I mean, I like indoor plumbing. I like air conditioning. Those are great. But would anybody say that those have brought lasting satisfaction to your life? I've got a toilet in the house now. I don't need anything else. No, you still want something else. How many of you have a toilet in your house? And how many of you still have something else you would like to obtain? Yeah, everybody. How many of you have air conditioning? Yeah, and how many of you still want more? This is the way it works, isn't it? I want an iPhone. I've got an iPhone. What's the newest iPhone right now? A 16 what? A 16 Pro, okay. If you go out today and buy a 16 Pro iPhone, it's going to be the greatest thing ever. It's the 16 Pro, right? I can take like professional pictures with it. I don't know what I can do with this, but it's a 16 Pro. It's going to be the full satisfaction, everything I need in life. And when you get it, you're going to open it. You're going to be so happy. You're just going to be tearing through it and doing all the stuff with it and show it to your friends. And then guess what happens tomorrow? Dang that 17, right? I have a feeling they're going to come out with a 17. And you know what happens when they come out with a 17? You will hate your 16. Stupid phone. I hate this phone. It won't do what the 17 will do. I need the 17 if I'm going to be happy. Same with a car. What's your dream car? What's your dream car, Lainey? I shouldn't ask a girl. They don't care about cars. I know yours. I'm not asking you. Tucker, what's your dream car? Lamborghini. First of all, can you spell Lamborghini? Okay. No, okay. That was a nice try to buffalo me with confidence, though. All right, a Lamborghini. Let's say that Tucker gets a brand new Lamborghini, right? A 2025 Lamborghini. What color you want, Tucker? Green, like John Deere green? A John Deere green Lamborghini. You bet. Every farmer's dream. Willie's back there going, dang, I wouldn't mind having one of those. All right. A John Deere green Lamborghini. All right. Leather seats. They're going to have to be yellow now. All right. Yellow leather seats. I'm sorry. If it's John, it's the way they come, Tucker. You're the one that picked the color. But you get this Lamborghini. It's everything you want. And you're going to love it. And you're going to drive it, and your friends will be like, dude, you see Tucker's Lamborghini? Tucker, I want to ride in your Lamborghini. Right? That's the way this is all going to work. And then 20 years from now, you're going to have a 20-year-old Lamborghini. And you're going to be like, stupid Lamborghini, I hate this thing. Radiator doesn't work. The air conditioner only works part of the time, right? A deer hit my fender and it's bent, right? What I need is, the point being, the things that you think are going to bring you the most satisfaction in life, they will for a moment, but it's short-lived. It can't bring lasting satisfaction. And someday it ends. Do you realize that everything you've ever desired to own one day ends up in the dump? Everything. That jacket you wanted, those shoes that you wanted, that iPhone that you wanted, did you realize it all ends up in the landfill? First iPhone I ever got was an iPhone 4, I think. Pretty big in the day. And now it's rotting in some landfill somewhere. And it was so important at the time. Everything, it just doesn't last, and it doesn't bring fulfillment. I'm not saying that they're intrinsically bad, all of them. It's just, if that's where you're placing your hope, if your objective is to study hard and make a lot of money so that you can get stuff and so that you can achieve things, guys, that's a hamster wheel. You will not find satisfaction there. It's all vanity. We want something more than that, do we not? We want to be able to 100 million years from now look back at our life and say that mattered. That resonated for eternity. That echoed forever. That satisfied and never stopped satisfying. That's what we're after, and that's what the preacher's talking about. He says, everything that the world offers, it all looks good, but it's not good. It doesn't really satisfy. And in fact, in verse 11, those last two lines, he said, there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later. So you're just, you don't remember it. Who remembers the first pair of shoes they ever got? I mean, you don't remember that kind of stuff. And I'm sure at the time you loved them because when you're a kid, shoes are awesome, right? You can't even walk for looking at them. You're like, look at my new shoes. It just doesn't last. That's the whole point. This world is empty. But what I want to show you this weekend, I want to show you one that will not leave you unsatisfied. I want to show you one that will bring fulfillment and meaning to your life. I want you to turn to the book of John. We're going to go fast here, but go to the book of John. It's in the right in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Then we get Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. So if you're in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, go to the right. You'll get to John. If you're in Acts or Corinthians or one of the shuns, Galatians, Colossians, Ephesians, go to the left, get back to John. The book of John, chapter 1. And when you get to John chapter 1, look up here at me so I'll know we're getting there. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're making it. All right. John chapter 1, and look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was what? Life. And the life was the light of men. Turn two chapters to the right to John 3:16. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal, what? Life. Turn to John chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Look at John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Look at John 6, 35. John 6, 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Look at John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. John 10, verse 10. John 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 11, verse 25. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is one who can offer life. Football is not life. Cross country is not life. College is not life. Marriage is not life. Having children is not life. Money is not life. Does that mean those are bad things? No. Those are good things. And the writer of Ecclesiastes, if we had time, will go on to say, those are some good things in life. Go out and enjoy life. Spend time with a woman that you love. Let your heart be merry. He'll say, look, yeah, have enjoy this life. It's not like God wants you to walk around miserable. But if you're looking for satisfaction, if you're looking what will last, if you're looking for what will give you fulfillment today, tomorrow, and throughout eternity, 100 million years from now, do you want to know who will still matter? Jesus. 100 million years from now, what you did with Jesus will matter. Whether or not you won state in football will not matter. Whether or not you ran a sub-15 cross-country race will not matter. Whether or not you ever were able to dunk a basketball will not matter. Whether or not your wife was pretty or your husband was rich will not matter 100 million years from now. Whether or not your kids excelled on the travel ball team, whether or not you ever went to Disneyland, whether or not you ever owned a yacht, it will not matter 100 million years from now. But Jesus will. He's the thing in this life that you cannot miss, that you cannot get out of this life without. He is what matters. He is life. He is substance. And the preacher is trying to speak to this young man and say, young man, this world will give you all sorts of fancy, glittering things and tell you to go get it as the source of your happiness. And I'm here to tell you, they're lying to you. College educations don't make people happy. Great jobs don't make people happy. Pretty wives, wealthy husbands don't make people happy. A lot of kids, success on a football team does not make people happy. Momentarily, sure. But long lasting, 100 million year from now satisfaction? All that gets replaced. This world is a hamster wheel. That hamster has one objective: find life. And that life is Jesus Christ. This is what we're going to talk about as we get through the weekend. Chase after Christ. Don't chase the wind. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your goodness to us. We're thankful for your love for us, and we're thankful that you have sent the preacher to remind us of the futility of this life, this hamster wheel that we're on. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the gospel that shows us who true satisfaction in life is, and that's Jesus Christ. Lord God, now begin to tune our hearts toward him. Help us see this world for what it is, and help us see Christ for who he is, that we may understand the one thing that genuinely and truly and really matters above all else. Lord God, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.